Thanks very much, Joe. Good to see you all this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. As we think and talk about this now, we pray that you will open my lips and open our ears so you may speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may want to have that passage open in front of you. It's on page 1007 of your Bibles. I'm going to be referring to bits of it that we had read and a bit further on as well. So quite useful to have that open in front of you. So we'd spent the day searching for living water. Hunting, looking, searching for living water. I was with a group of friends. We were in the mountains. It was July. It was very, very hot. Sort of 25, 30 degrees. Quite unusual for July in this country, particularly in the mountains. Fantastic day, but there was no way in the world we could carry enough water with us to keep hydrated through a 12 or 15 hour day in the mountains. We had to keep looking, keep searching, keep hunting for living water so that we could stay alive, so we could stay hydrated. What do I mean by living water? Well, anybody who's watched Ray Mears will know that the sort of water that you want to drink if you're out in the wilderness is not the stagnant pools that you might find at the top of Elmore Road, but water that is living, water that is moving, in other words. White water, water that's going over rocks, down rivers and streams, naturally being filtrated as it goes. That's the sort of water that you need to drink, the water that is alive and the water that is going to keep you alive. If you go to the stagnant pools, then you'll probably be vomiting before too long and you won't be feeling very well at all. And of course, in these sort of situations, we do need that water. We need to keep hydrated. We need to keep going. And we had that story from Exodus, didn't we, of God's people who were getting very stroppy and grumpy because they weren't given the water they needed to keep them going. They were in the desert of Sin, a very appropriately named place. And they put God to the test there because they didn't trust that he would give them what they needed. But it just underlines the point that we do need water to keep us alive, to keep us going. And so we come to this story of Jesus being with this Samaritan woman, having a conversation, an encounter about water, about living water. And Jesus is saying one thing, and the woman is hearing quite a different thing. They're having a conversation about water, but perhaps they're on different pages. And so Jesus asks this first question to the woman, "Will you give me a drink?" It was a hot day, noon, right in the middle of the day. Jesus was tired, they'd been walking, and this woman arrives at the well. "Will you give me a drink?" A simple question, not an unreasonable question, I'm sure you'll agree. And yet, actually, it was a shocking question that Jesus asked. The first reason it was shocking was because Jesus was a man, and he was talking to a woman. In that culture, that was a no-no. You did not talk to any women unless they were your wife or a close relative, certainly not in public. And here's Jesus talking to a stranger in a very public place, a gathering place, a well at the center of a community. But not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan woman. I mean, that was, you know, even worse. There was this long history of conflict between Jews and Samaritans. Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem where the temple was focused. They had this thing between them because the Samaritans had intermarried with different cultures and had, as far as the Jews could see, had diluted the Jewish culture. So there was no love lost. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus uses the Samaritan again as an image of everything that Jews thought was bad. So Jesus was talking to a woman. He was talking to a Samaritan woman. And as we'll see in a few moments, he was talking to a woman who was shamed. You notice that the story tells us that it was noon. It was the middle of the day. Now, that was not a good time to go to a well. She'd have been absolutely sweltering hot. It was a very silly time to go and collect water. People went to collect water at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day when the heat of the sun wasn't right there. And what that tells us is that this woman was avoiding being seen in public. She was avoiding meeting with the other people of her village. She was a woman who was shamed. And if you look at your Bibles, you can see a bit later on as that conversation continues. Verse 17 or verse 16, Jesus says, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." This woman was a shamed woman. She couldn't be seen in public. So three reasons why Jesus shouldn't have been talking to her. He breaks the rules to have this encounter with this woman, and he makes her an offer. He makes her an offer to give her living water. "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again," Jesus says. Now that sounds like a pretty good offer, particularly if you're a woman who doesn't want to go to a well, to a public place, because doesn't want to be shamed by all the looks and the stares and the nudges and the whispers, not to have to go back to that well. She's thinking, fantastic. She's got the wrong end of the stick though, hasn't she? Jesus is using this idea of living water as picture language, as a metaphor, to say that she needs something for her thirst in her life that is going to bring her wholeness, refreshing, that is going to keep her alive. "Sir, give me this water," she says. She is thirsty, yes, physically. She might not realize it, but she is also thirsty spiritually. Perhaps she's seeking different ways to meet that spiritual thirst, different ways to try and meet that need for love within her that each of us can feel. Perhaps Jesus is indicating to her that she's drinking from waters that are more like the stagnant pond at the end of Elmore Road than the crashing water that comes down in the mountains. She's drinking water that is polluted, water that is stagnant, water that is only going to bring death, not life. How is she doing that? Well, perhaps the clue is in that encounter about her husbands. Five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. And we all find and try and search for different ways, don't we, to meet the thirst within us, to meet that spiritual longing, that desperate need for life, for refreshing. We all search for different ways. And this woman, perhaps one of those ways she was searching for it was in sex. And for many of us, that's the most natural thing to do. And sex is a good gift given by God. It's something that's right and whole within a committed marriage relationship, something that can bring life. But when we simply seek wholeness and seek to quench our spiritual thirst through sex, then we can find ourselves in some difficulties. There was, of course, a time where it was quite difficult for people to access that particular kind of itch. Pornography used to be on the top shelf. You used to have to be shamed to go into a newsagent and pull it off the top shelf and take it to a till with your head cast low and with that embarrassment and that shame. Now it's just a click away on our computers. And the rise, I think, of internet pornography is in many, many ways an indicator of the spiritual thirst that people might have. But they're reaching for the polluted waters. We're reaching, some of us, for those particular polluted waters to try and itch that scratch, to try and bring us refreshing and healing and wholeness. It's not the only way, of course, that we might be drinking polluted waters. Another way that Jesus perhaps points to is as the conversation continues. Again, if you look back at your Bibles a bit later on in the passage, the woman says, "I can see you're a prophet," in verse 19. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this is the place where we must worship, is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It can be sometimes that the polluted waters that we seek to drink to bring refreshing are religion. And I think Jesus is indicating here that traditions and religion itself is not the answer any more than sex is. When we place tradition and the man-made construct of religion at the center of our seeking and our longing and our desires, then again, we are drinking polluted waters. There are now, I believe, 41,000 different denominations, Christian denominations. 41,000! 41,000 different ways that people have said, no, actually, I think you're wrong. I'm going to do something myself over here because I'm right. 41,000 ways of turning our back on our brothers and sisters and saying, on your bike. When we place traditions and religion above faith, above Christ, then we are drinking polluted waters. Religion is not in and of itself a life-giving water. We need to seek the pure water. There are many other ways that we can be drinking from polluted waters, of course. We might be here a while if I tried to go through them all, but generally they do fall into the categories of money, sex, and power. Richard Foster, a number of years ago, wrote a very useful book about those three things. For most of us, one of those things is where our kind of weakness lies. Money, sex, power. One of those things we seek to bring us refreshing, to quench our thirst, to scratch our itch. And the problem with all of those things, just as making religion that thing, is perhaps it's a bit like you're sort of floating around, just to slightly change the metaphor, we're floating around on the sea, you know, lost at sea in this little boat, and you haven't got any water to drink, and you look at this beautiful azure blue ocean around you, and you think, well, problem solved. I've got plenty of water to drink. Of course, as we know, you drink salt water, you drink sea water, it might look great, might look perfect. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And eventually it will kill you. Your body will not cope. Your body functions will not cope with the salt in that water. And I think so many of these things that the world holds out, looks like that beautiful blue azure sea, it looks wonderful. It presents this amazing, glorious view. The glossy brochures, you know, all the stuff, the click of the mouse, all of the stuff. It's all there. It's the beautiful blue sea. But the more we drink, the more we need. They're all addictive in their qualities, but they don't actually quench our thirst. Jesus says, I will give you water. I will give you water that will quench your thirst. That will truly quench your thirst. And if you click on, if you look on in your Bibles, you'll see what happened with this encounter with this woman. If you flick to verse 29, quite a bit further on in the story, she says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? This is a woman who's been shamed, who goes back to her community, and she says, come and see this man. An amazing thing to do, to be able to say. And then a bit later on, we read that many Samaritans, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She was radically changed. She experienced the water of life. She experienced that Jesus was offering her something different, something new. So I think there's a couple of challenges in here for us this morning. Are you thirsty? Most of us are. What are you drinking? Are you lapping up water down at Elmore Pond? Or are you scooping up the fresh mountain streams, the living water that brings life and hope and refreshing. And this Lent, I think, is a good time to reflect on those questions. It's that question of the priority of your life, isn't it? That question of where are you receiving that refreshing? And when we come to communion later on, we had a baptism at the 9 o'clock, and I've just left the font open with some water in, he says. Is there some water in there, Viv? Let's have a quick look. There is still some water in there, that's good news. So there's some water in there, and when you come to communion, what you might like to do either before you come and receive or after is just go to the font and just dip your finger in there, flick a bit of water on yourself if you want to, perhaps make a sign of the cross on your forehead with that water as that reminder that we need to keep coming back to Jesus, the water of life. Leave the stagnant streams. Leave the yucky algae and the ponds behind. Come back to Jesus, the water of life. That's the first challenge for us. The second challenge is don't assume anything about the people that you have encounters with. Jesus could have, you know, he could have said, well, she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, she's a fallen woman. I'm not going to have that conversation with her. Jesus doesn't make that assumption. Neither should we. We should never make assumptions about the people who God places in our way. And then for this woman to go and simply offer the word of life, Jesus, to her companions. When was the last time we did that? There's a wonderful definition of evangelism. One beggar telling another beggar where to get some food. That's what we're called to do, called to be. One beggar telling another beggar where to go and get a drink. This Lent, just consider, when did you last, as a beggar, share with another beggar where to get a drink, where to get a proper drink? So let's consider this morning, are we truly coming to the water of life and setting aside all the stagnant streams? And are we sharing that with those around us that God puts in our way? Let's stand together. Let's just be still for a moment and allow God to speak to us by his Spirit. Allow him to put his finger on parts of our life that perhaps are stagnant pools, that are water not of life, but water bringing us death. Just listen to his voice for a moment. Some words from Jeremiah chapter 2. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jesus, we come to you this morning, knowing that so often we seek wholeness and life and refreshing in places that will only bring us death. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to lay aside our own broken cisterns, to walk away from those parts of our lives that don't bring life, and to come back to you, the living, refreshing, life-giving water. Lord, help us this morning to make that decision afresh, to drink from you. In Jesus' name, amen.